Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, Cody, for reading. Before we look into the word, again, thank you for those of you who were able to really take part in the prayer and fasting over the last 3 weeks. I know when it was first announced, there were some people who cried that 3 weeks, when is 3 weeks going to happen, going to finish? But here we are, and it was an incredible time of prayer together. Those who were able to make it in the mornings and in the afternoons and in the evenings, consistently for about 5.5 days in the 7 days of the week. I am confident that because of who God is, He's heard us and He's answered us. You didn't say amen at all.
Amen.
Whatever form it will take, we do not know. But we know He is faithful. He is faithful. So we're going to turn into Isaiah. And this and the other ones that we have looked at in the last couple of weeks is part of really reorienting our thinking towards just really desiring God Himself. Yeah, we know there are a number of things that church wants to do and church wants to minister here and do that. None of them actually matters if they are not flowing from a place of hunger for God, a place of renewal, a place that we do not serve God in order to have God. Because we have God, we serve God. A place where we are encountering Him. And in doing so, you reorient your thinking that it is first about God. And that is the thing that, if you're like me, we struggle with. We easily make life and ourselves and ministry and everything about us. And it's a struggle. But you go there constantly, looking into the face of God through His word, with the hope that the more you see of the beauty of God, the more life begins to take its own perspective. The more there are things you just don't worry too much about, and there are things you take seriously. You realize that is true, isn't it? You see more of the beauty of God by the help of the Spirit through His word. And there are certain things in life you just carry on. And there are some things you take seriously. You begin to gain perspective on life. And Isaiah is going to help us this morning to do a bit of that. So I want to say to you, including the students who are preparing to write exams, all shall be well. All shall be well. I say it again. When all is said and done, all shall be well. Oh, people don't believe it. When people don't believe it that way, then you are getting discouraged. You thought I couldn't translate it. I just did. All shall be well. We are being comforted, whether we see it or not. And we shall be comforted at the end of the day. The long, stormy, dark night shall be over. Lift up your heads and look at me for a moment. I know you don't like looking at me too much from the front, but this morning you have to, because of what I'm saying to you from God's word. The long, dark, stormy night shall be over.
Amen.
It shall be over. Is this a wishful Christian thinking so that we survive? Oh, this is part of the psychology of the Christian religion so that they are able to cope with difficulties. No, this is a fact of life, and I'm going to show it in a minute. How do we know? How do we know that all shall be well? How do we know that we are being comforted? How do we know that we will be comforted? A young child is lying in her room one dark night, and she's sleeping. And all of a sudden, there is this scary noise at the back of the house. And the dogs are barking. And there is no electricity because it is lights off. And so she starts to cry out aloud in fear and anxiety. Her dad hears it in the other room, from the other room. So the dad walks into the dark room, makes his way to the child, and says to the child by finding the way to hold the child's hand and says, "Dad is here. All shall be well. You are safe." And the child in turn holds dad's hand back and then somehow crawls and lies in daddy's bosom. And then she stops crying. In the book of Isaiah, and particularly the chapter that we would look like, the father walks into the dark room. He walks into the dark room, not of an innocent child who needs to be comforted. He has walked into the dark world, the dark room of his people, a people who are not innocent, a people who have been unfaithful, who have been unfaithful to his call, who have treated God as if he's one of the gods, and he's not the only God. And they have been in distress because of God's holy judgment that has fallen on them. And that includes being removed from the land, being taken into exile. And for some reason, for whatever reason, however you explain it, this father, who is also the judge, walks into their dark, broken world. And he makes his way to them. And he speaks to them. He speaks what I'm going to share with you under four headings. The father speaking to these children, unfaithful ones and yet loved ones who are being called back. 4 points. The first one is comfort from God. That's one and two. The second is comfort because God comes. Verse 3 to 5. The third point is comfort because of God's word, not because of you. That's a longer point. Comfort because of God's word, not because of you. Verse 6 to 8. And the last point, comfort because of who God is. Verse 9. To 11. So let's go through it. First point, comfort from God. And so God, to continue the story, he enters this darkness that has covered the face of the earth and covered the whole room, not because ECG has taken away the electricity, but because human beings, the way we are, you just think about it, just the way we are. We either bring trouble on ourselves or we bring trouble on other people. Even sometimes when we are well-intentioned, isn't it? That our intention doesn't justify the effect when we get to know. I've had instances where people have walked either into the room or your wife walked into your own bedroom and then says things that you didn't think caused pain to them, but it did. And then you are surprised that even with your good intentions, somehow that is the way we are. We are either inflicting it on ourselves or we are inflicting it on other people, or other people are inflicting it on us, and the whole thing is, as they say in English, bazaar. Everything is all over the place. And so God enters the place of sin and judgment, the people of Jerusalem. And then he speaks, and the first thing he says is in verse 1, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God." This is not the idea of comfort here. The reason it's repeated is for emphasis. This is for real. And number two, it is not, oh, it's okay. You know, when somebody is mourning, the thing that you don't have to say is, it's okay. It's not okay. But this is not it. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Everything is going to be fine. It's okay. No. This is, you are being consoled because the solution has been provided. The solution has been provided. Comfort. Look. Look. And who is saying that says your God? Comfort my people. Now, you see, If I say that my giftie and my giftie responds, my husband, this is a loving relationship. And if you do that to your own spouse, it is that, isn't it? Even when you do that to your dad or mom, my dad, my daughter, it's a loving covenant relationship. And so that is what is going on. There is going to be a restoration of relationship. Oh, how sweet it is. There's going to be a restoration of relationship. There is love. There is a covenant that is going to be established. God pledged himself to keep his people. And he says, be comforted. I'm going to keep my word. I will still keep you. And then he says this. Your warfare is ended. Your warfare. Warfare. We have gone to war. At war, people kill each other. So what is the idea of the warfare? The idea of the warfare is struggle. At war, we struggle. We're not in our homes. We are afraid when we are in our homes. We haven't experienced any war in this country. But in places where they have experienced war, here in West Africa, one particular nation that somebody was telling me about because they visited. And he says, even now, even though it happened about 30 years ago, you can still smell and feel the effect of warfare. And so he says, your warfare is ended. Your struggle is over. The fight that we are failing at is ended. Really? So what struggle? And then he follows with the explanation of the struggle he's talking about. Look at it in verse 2, what does he say? Their iniquity is pardoned. What is a struggle? It is primarily the struggle against sin. It is primarily the struggle against that very habit, whatever it is that we know goes against God. We really want to deal with it, but we cannot deal with it. And all these other things. And he says that, be comforted because that struggle is ended. That's what he's saying to the people of Jerusalem. And then he says even more. How? Because you have received from the Lord's hand double for your sin. Now, what is he talking about? Is he making sin trivial? No, he's making it more serious. And he's saying that if your sin is this, you have received from the Lord's hand that pardon, which means his grace and favor has undone completely, overcome your own sin. It has defeated it. And so you see what he's talking about. Be comforted. Your greatest enemy, your iniquity, my iniquity. I have received from the Lord's hand pardon. The idea of the Lord's hand is the idea of giving, the idea of a gift. You have received from the Lord's hand pardon, forgiveness, double for her iniquity. She has received from the Lord's hand more than she deserves. How is that possible? How on earth is that possible? We know this God who doesn't tolerate sin. How on earth is this possible? And that is the point of number 2. Comfort because God comes. How can you receive from the Lord's hand when we, in our minds, God is in heaven, we are on earth, he is spirit. We are flesh. We cannot see him with our naked eyes. How is that possible? Verse 3. Let me read verse 3 for you. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Someone, a certain voice, is saying, God is coming, and therefore prepare the way. You've heard that in the New Testament before, isn't it? By a guy called John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. How is it that you have received from his hand? He himself will come and give it. He has come to give it. He comes to comfort his people. A people living in darkness have seen a great light. God himself has come down. So what happens when God himself comes down? Verse 4. This is what happens when God himself comes down. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plane. Are you feeling this? If you live where my house is, and you know that it is a chore to drive to get home because of the nature of our road, and somebody says to me, a government comes into power and says to me, all the rough road leading to Ayimensa in the middle of nowhere will become level plain, asphalted. I would say, what is your party? I want to vote for you. This is a comforting news. And it is not about roads. It is really about the brokenness in which we find ourselves in this world. Who doesn't know the world there is something wrong, even if they give a different reason to it? Whether it's an academic reason or a religious reason or secular reason, not believing in God reason. Everybody agrees on one thing. Something isn't right. Something is not right. And he says, when God comes, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain that has lifted itself will be brought low. The uneven ground that makes you want to fall down, whether you are walking and then it destroys your shock absorber, whether you're driving, is going to become level. And then the rough places will become plain. Life as it ought to be. That is what God is going to do when he comes. And here is the thing. When he comes, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. Everybody is going to see it, he says. Because when God comes, God's presence goes with God's action. When anytime God is in the midst of his people, he does things. God is not a pew warmer. That is, he sits on a chair just to warm it. No, when God appears, God works. God works to redeem. God works to restore. God works to bless. God puts his promises into action anytime God appears. And that is what is happening with these valleys and the rough places and so on. God is restoring all things. And he will do that, shockingly, not because of us, but because God keeps his word. Look at it, point number three. Comfort because of God's word, not because of us. He's going to do incredible things. Verse 8 to verse 6. Listen to the way he describes us. Verse 6. A voice says, cry, speak. And I said, what shall I cry? And then he says, all human beings is grass. That's the way we are being described. All human being is grass. All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. True? Now the rains have ceased for a moment. And check the grass. Check the plants. The flower fades. True? True. Anybody into plants will be able to tell this. When the breath of the Lord passes over it, and then it starts sort of coming down like that. But it began this morning, such a beautiful plant. I've got a rose flower in our garden. Beautiful. It's as beautiful as your bride walking in the aisle during a wedding ceremony or being wherever you do the wedding. Beautiful. As if you've never seen her before. And then, by the evening, whatever happens, you go there and some of the flowers are in the grass and the whole plant is beginning to, how do you say that in English, when it begins to curve down? It begins to curve down. That is what we are being likened to, human beings. Human beings, grass, flower, fades, withers, and then we're gone. When simple breath of God passes over it. And so if you leave it with this human being alone, and they try to find and build their own source of comfort and place of comfort, they are in trouble. Because they cannot.
They are like grass and flower. They may appear beautiful. They may appear lush and green. Change the environment a little bit and they are gone. And so anything that you try to build this comfort that our heart seeks on, if you try to build it on religion and believe that somehow you have to try harder in order to earn God's favor by your performance, you realize that you get tired with time, isn't it? You really get tired, and then you can't convince yourself, at what point have I done enough? Because the kind of good works that we are called to is not good works born out of human efforts, but by the power of the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, so if you want to build it on mere religion, trying to do things, even including the 21 days of prayer and fasting, if the motive is that by that you're going to earn something from the Lord, then you realize that 21 days is not enough. And yet I cannot go on beyond this point because I checked my trousers, what the Americans call pants, which is trousers. And I realize I have lost some weight. And I'm saying, God, thank you, that is 21 days. If we went to 22, that was just by the way. I don't know the point of that. But you get it. The human being, we are such that recently, I've been so amazed at myself. I've been quite amazed. I don't know whether you've come to that point where you've been amazed at yourself, not for good achievement, but for all the wrong reasons. And then somehow it feels like, so how am I going to make this right? And the next moment your emotions are going that way. The next moment you're excited about your spouse. The next moment you are not so excited about your spouse. The next moment you are comforting your children. The next moment you are screaming at them. What in the world is going on with us? Well, it is because of the way the Word of God describes us. All flesh, all human beings, grass. They are like flower. One moment, the other moment. And so, on what basis are we really going to be sure that we will truly, as a matter of fact, be comforted? Be comforted. All flesh is like grass. Let me read to you and you will see it yourself. Verse 6, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what? Oh, you're not looking at it. But the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. So how can we be sure that this comfort is a real comfort that will last? Because it is coming as a promise from the word of the Lord. If it is dependent on a human being who is like grass and a flower, then we are in trouble, but it's not. It is dependent on God and His Word. His Word stands forever. Whatever God has said about us, that stands forever. Oh, what if we sin? Let's not go there. Now we are focusing on God. Whatever He says stands forever. Do you believe it? Now that is all that we need to deal with at this point. Whatever God says stands forever. Do you believe it? When He says He comforts you and He will comfort you and you have received from His hand double for your sin, which means He will deal with it decisively, it is true. His comfort is real and everlasting. God's word stands forever. Judah is being called. These people who are being spoken to by Isaiah. It's Judah, it's Jerusalem. They are in exile because of sin, away from God's presence. They are being called, and comfort is being extended to them as a gift by God Himself. And they are to receive it by faith and hold on to His unchanging word. It is His unchanging word. Now listen to this. Look, behold, He comes. Just look. You're not looking. If God came, you would just pass because you're not looking. Either you don't believe the preacher. Look, behold, He comes. Everybody says, don't be silly. He's not there. Precisely the point. Where would we meet God in order to hold on to what He has said? It is in His word. I know we dream dreams. Praise the Lord for that. I know sometimes things weirdly happen. None of them we can really bank our hopes. I know we receive prophetic word. None of them we can't down his word. That one is a sure foundation. Bank all your hope on God's word that has been revealed, that will not fail. It is forever. And if there is any form of prophecy or dream and it is confirmed by the word of God, yes, so be it. We march on. And if we're not having any of them, we have the Bible. We will believe it, what God has said. And so look at Isaiah 40, number 1, verse 1. Comfort, comfort, says, speaking, says God. Verse 2, speak tenderly, it's words. Verse 3, a voice cries, a voice speaks. Verse 6, a voice says. Verse 9, herald the gospel, herald the good news. Proclaim it. Verse 9, lift up your voice. Verse 9, say to the cities of Judah. The point is this. God knows why he preserved the Bible for us. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible doesn't just contain the word of God. The Bible itself, every word of it, is the word of God. It is God speaking through human beings for us to know him and respond to him by faith. When I cannot hear anything, I can read his word. He says in Isaiah 40 that he comforts me. I've got to hold on to that. I've got to trust him. We respond by faith to his word. The last point. Comfort because of who God is. Comfort because of who God is. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is what I was trying to do, and nobody listened to this prophet. Behold your God. Isaiah says, look your God. Your God comes, he says to them. Behold your God. What are we told about this God? When Isaiah says, behold your God, look at your God. What are we told of him? Verse 10 tells us exactly what we are. We are told two things that we tend, verse 10 and 11, we tend to think that those two things don't go together. Those things go together according to Isaiah. He comes in might. He says, behold your God. Verse 10, he comes in might. He's a warrior. That's the image. He is a warrior. He fights. And then in verse 10 again, we're told that he rules. He's king. And then he comes to reward. He's like a judge. And so on the one hand, there is this warrior, king, judge. Behold your God, he is the warrior, king, judge. That is why he can be relied on. He is the warrior who defeats, the king who saves his people, the judge who is able to separate his people and bring them to himself. That is one, behold your God, one picture that we get. There is a second picture. Picture God as this strong one who cannot be defeated, really strong. And then verse 11 says something that is surprising. He's a shepherd. Verse 11, he gathers the lamb. This great one gathers the lamb in his arms. You know lamb? Lamb is what? Yeah, the baby. Oh, are you sleeping? Lamb is baby sheep. Have you seen baby sheep before? They are weak and tender. And they are stupid as well. I was a shepherd boy when I was growing up in Bubiashi. I had sheep and I had goat. The goat were smarter. The sheep, they had babies. They were so tender. It's as if they didn't even have bones. You could break it, literally. And I would follow them and take them to cable and wireless near Dakuman. Dakuman. And then they'll go and feed. And then I'll stand there with my stick and I'm watching them. And nobody should dare. They're so tender. You want to defend them. And one day there is this guy, because I took them, I changed location and took them to Accra Academy direction because they had grass. And they entered into somebody's farm. And the guy wanted to attack them. And I was afraid for the weak lamb, so I charged forward to go and defend. And whatever he had in his hand to hit the sheep for eating his corn went straight to my head. But you get a point. Weak lamb. And how do you have this warrior king in his full regalia armory, and he is sitting on his throne, and he's judge, and then somehow part of the picture is he picks the lamb and places the lamb on his bosom and cuddles them and comforts them, gentle, and then lead the young ones. That is, behold your God. He is mighty to save, and he is gentle enough to nurture. He's so patient with the lamb, and yet he is this great one. He has to be that in order to save us. And he has to be the shepherd in order to carry us through, because we are just plain stubborn. And yet he knows how to deal with us because of who he is. These two characteristics in one person. Behold your God. If anybody asks you to describe your God, this is the description of your God. King, warrior, judge, shepherd. All at the same time. Think about this as we finish off. Think about this. Our sin is so serious enough for God himself to come down, to come and do something about it. That is how serious it is. For God to come down, he came down, behold, he came down, entered the darkness in order to deal with the darkness. No trivialization of what we are experiencing. No tolerating of it. No pampering of anything that I see within. Yes, but I've been praying about it for all these years. It doesn't go away. It's okay. You've got to continue. Well, that is how serious it is that God comes, and yet God loves you to the extent that God was willing to come down. He just didn't send someone. Everybody he sent was preparing the way for God himself to come down for you in order to come and comfort you and bring real comfort. In the New Testament, in Luke 2, I'll take you to two places, just mention them, Luke 2 and Matthew 11. In Luke 2, there was this man, a godly man, an older man. He was called Simeon. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he will see the Christ of God before he dies. And so when Jesus was born, after a while, Jesus was taken into the temple, as was the custom, as was required. And then somehow Simeon was there. And then he sees baby Jesus. And this is how he is described. He saw the consolation of Israel. He saw the comfort of Israel in that baby. Behold, your God comes. There he was in the baby. He saw the comfort of God, the consolation in the baby. And then Simeon said, now, Lord, your servant can depart in peace. I have seen what Isaiah said in this baby called Jesus. And then Jesus grows up. And then one day in Matthew 11, he makes this scary pronouncement. And he makes one scary pronouncement, one comforting pronouncement all at the same time. The warrior, king, judge, shepherd. He makes those statements. He says this. Woe to you. Woe is a judgment language. Woe to you, to the cities, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. If these miracles that I have done amongst you were to be done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago and be saved. You guys are stubborn. I'm going to judge you. Woe to you if you are not repenting. And then at the same time, he makes this staggering, comforting statement. Come to me, all you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. And I will give you comfort. Listen, my friends. Whatever we seek, our biggest problem is not what we seek. Our biggest problem is oftentimes within. It is sin within. It is sin that makes us restless. It is mine. And I know that if we do not repent, Jesus says, woe. But if he had just said, woe, and then he stopped there. I'm grass, I'm flower, where would I stand? But he didn't stop there. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, heavy laden, and I will give you comfort. I will give you rest, rest for your soul. When you come to me, when you have me, when you make the move by faith, I will transform you and change you. That is comfort. Comfort is in Christ. It is in Jesus. And do you know how he defeated the thing that makes us restless? Going to the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus, the warrior king judge, takes the judgment on himself, goes into battle with our sin and its death, enters that place, and then he defeats them and takes the keys of death, the authority of death. And by his resurrection, the new life is offered to us. So if you are a child of God, if you are trusting in Jesus, comfort is for you. You can always come to him. Strong and kind, strong and shepherd, and he will comfort you. What is it that is keeping you awake at night? He bring it to him. If you are not a Christian, you are a churchgoer, if you are here, you've been attending for a while, if you will listen online and think that you can comfort yourself by your own means, you can't. It is a gift that God offers to you. Take it, receive it by faith, believe in his word. If you don't know how to believe in his word, pray it. Say to him, God, I want to believe what you say here that I'm hearing, but I can't. And so I'm coming to you to give me the grace to believe it. Sometimes we don't even know what to do about belief, but we pray it, we memorize it, we talk it until it begins to settle in every fiber of our being, like music that we listen to in our car. The more you listen to it, the more sometimes you begin to sing it without thinking. It has become part of the fiber of your being. So is God's promise. Read it, sing it, listen to it, and eventually you begin to believe it by his Spirit's help. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Let's pray. Take a moment to pray and then I'll pray. Take a moment to talk to the Lord. Our Father, we've heard it. Isaiah is heralding it. We are trying to preach it. Unless, Lord, you build a house, the laborers labor in vain. So please, we make the choice right now. And I believe I'm speaking for my brothers and sisters. We make the choice. We choose to surrender to you to comfort us. We lay aside all our means of trying to find comfort as the ultimate place, and it keeps failing us. People keep failing us. We keep failing ourselves. We lay it all down and we surrender to you. You said you give us comfort. We need that comfort. We need you. Please give us comfort in every aspect of our lives, Lord. May we be comforted by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.